You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
And so we're going to be today in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. If you want to get there on your device or in your Bible, we'll also have it up on the screen. There was a story about a man who fell off of a cliff, and he managed to grab a hold of a limb, a big tree limb, on the way falling down. He yelled out, "Help, help, is anybody up there at the top of the cliff? I need some help. Who's up there?" And suddenly he heard a voice saying, "It's me, I'm here. I am the Lord, do you believe me?" And the man said, "Oh yeah, Lord, absolutely I believe. I believe, I really, really believe, but I can't hang on for much longer." The Lord said, "That's okay, because if you really believe, then you have nothing to worry about, because I'm going to save you. All you have to do is just let go of the branch, and I'll catch you." There was a long pause from the man, and all of a sudden he cried out, "Is anybody else up there?" Right? There's another story about a city that was being bombed in the middle of a war. And there was a father who picked up his son in an effort to get out of the city. And he began to run with his son looking for shelter. On the way out of the city, the bombing and the war intensified, and the father wasn't sure if he was going to make it to a safe place, and along the way, he saw a deep hole in the ground. And instantly, the father sat his son down on the ground, and he jumped into the hole. And then he told his son if he would just jump, that he would catch him in his arms. But the boy said, "But Dad, I can't see you." The father from the bottom of the hole looked out of the hole beyond the silhouette of his son, his bombings and buildings and fire, and he said to his son, "Son, you don't have to see me because I can see you." Today we're talking about faith and trust. We're talking about a son jumping into the father's arms when he can't see. When he can't see and he has to have faith. When he has to trust and obey a father, a heavenly father, God, who says, "I know you can't see me, but I can see you." It's good news, right, church? Faith and trust, true faith, this willingness and ability to trust in God even when we cannot see. Faith is essential. In our relationship with God, it's absolutely essential that we have faith. Faith is essential in the process of being made right with God. We have faith in the cross that we're justified by faith in God. And it's essential in our continuing, ongoing relationship with the God, the Heavenly Father. We walk by what? The Bible says, faith. So let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25, and then ask God to teach us today. Starting in verse 13, Paul writes to the Roman church, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, then faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who have faith, who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, 'He is the I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." Verse 18, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, 'It was credited to him,' were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over death, over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Would you pray with me as we dive into the word together today? God, the words credited for righteousness were not just for Abraham. It's a promise for us that by faith and trust in Christ, that we too can be justified and made right in the sight of a holy and righteous God. That the righteousness of Jesus can be imparted on us, not because of anything we've done, but because of the grace given to us. That by faith in Christ alone, that we can be made new, a new creation, washed white as snow. That we too, as Abraham was, can be credited as righteous because of our faith in the living God. Teach us and challenge us and remind us of your promises and what we can take to the bank, the faith that we can believe in, because you are a faithful God and we want to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Message today I called Points of the Promise. I'm going to give you 4 points, if you're a note taker, that remind us about the promise of God in this scripture as it was revealed about Abraham, as it's revealed to us. Paul uses Abraham as an example to remind us he was saved by faith, not by keeping the law. Paul shows us the weakness when we attempt to be saved by the law, and he shows us that it's a superior faith of salvation when we put our faith in Jesus, and it's necessary. And so the first point that Paul makes in this gospel text is that the promise of God is based on faith, not the law. The promise is based on faith, not the law. I want to reread what he says in verse 13 through 15. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by what? Faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there's no transgression. See, the promise that God gave to Abraham had 3 parts. There was the promise that God would give him the land. If you remember the story in Genesis, that he would give him a new land. There was the promise of children, right? That God had promised that the offspring of Abraham would be as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach, the stars in the sky. And there was the promise of the blessing, that God would bless the world through Abraham. He promised to make Abraham the father of a great nation. He promised to give him land. He promised to bless the world through his life. And that promise set the foundation for Jesus coming 2,000 years later. So when Paul is talking about the promise of Abraham, he's talking about your and my salvation. That Jesus would come from Abraham, from this offspring, from this land, and be a blessing to the world through the promise of salvation. He points out in the text that we just read 3 things about our faith, that if it wasn't true, if we were saved by the law, then these statements would be a reminder that our faith would be of no value if we lived by the law. He says, first of all, if this were true, that we had to keep the law and that that's how we earned it, then our faith, Paul says, would be useless. So either it's the law saves us or it's faith. You cannot have both. The way of faith and the way of the law are not mutually exclusive. You either have one without the other or the other one without the other one. And so Paul reminds us that if it were true that we were saved by obeying the law, then our faith in God would be useless. The second thing he says in that text is that the promise would be worthless. Not only would our faith be useless, but the promise would be hollow. Because if we can earn our salvation through obeying the law, then why would we need the promise of God? Right? And Paul says that you can't earn it. And so that's why we need the promise of God, because we are not heirs by the law, we're heirs through the faith, the same faith in God that Abraham had. And because we can't earn our salvation, the promise of God holds a great value. And then Paul says, thirdly, in that text, that our situation, he uses the word, would be hopeless. If our efforts were based on our ability to keep the law, we would be hopeless. Amen? James reminds us that if we break even one law, we've broke them all, right? You cannot follow part of the law. You can't say, well, I followed all of this, but I broke this one. If you are guilty of breaking one law, you've broken the law. Paul reminds us that where there is no law, there's no sin. And so in that, we see the value of what the law does. It reminds us of our need for Jesus. It reminds us that we can't earn it. It reminds us that we needed someone to save us. And any time that we sin and fall short of God and we violate God's commandments, we're reminded of our need for faith. That we are heirs to God's promise of salvation through faith. The promise that God gave to us in Christ is based on our faith and not obeying the law. The second promise point about the promise is that the promise of God's salvation that he made to Abraham unites us as one, to one people of God. There is only one church. There may be a lot of church buildings in Wabash. There may be lots of different denominations. There is one capital C church, and it's built on the foundation of Christ. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, therefore, because the promise is based on faith, so that it may be grace, by grace, and we may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, all of his kids, not just the ones who were of the law, but those who have the same faith that Abraham had. He is the father of all of us, as it was written. He says, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that were not already in being, into being. The promise has to be by faith because it comes from God and his grace. Grace is our unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It excludes the idea that we earned it and our salvation. We can't brag about it and we can't boast about it. We can't walk around and talk about how good it is that we were able to accomplish it because it's grace through faith and it's for all of Abraham's descendants who would believe in Jesus. Not just physical descendants, but spiritual offspring as well. Abraham is the father of all who believe. And the most important thing about our salvation by faith is not Abraham. It's not about him. It's about the God in whom he believed and the faith that he had in him. Ultimately, faith saves us because it rests on what God did and his character and his abilities and nothing that we did. We see in Genesis 1 when Paul talks about God calling things that were not in existence into existence. All you have to do is go back to Genesis 1 to see that the very words and promises of God brought life into existence. It was the mouth, it was the voice, it was the word of God that created things from things that didn't exist. God did the same thing in promising to make Abraham the father of many nations. He took something that did not exist and promised that he would work a miracle in his life and he would see life that he never knew could be possible. And we have the same God who still does miracles in 2020, that things that do not currently exist in our lives, our salvation, the salvation of our sons and our daughters will exist by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. He still works miracles. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? That the God who called life out of nothing will call life out of our death and despair and hopelessness. The promise of God unites us in the faith of Jesus. The faith, the third thing, is Abraham's faith was firm and it never wavered. In verses 18 to 21, Paul says, against all hope, essentially there was nothing to put his hope in. He said, against all hope, Abraham in hope. Like there was nothing he could put his hope in, but he still hoped, right? Is anyone there? Like you're like, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see anything good coming from this situation. There's nothing to hope for. And he says, in all hopelessness, Abraham had hope. He believed and so became the father of many nations just as it had been said. Listen, God is a promise keeper. Like this message has me on my feels because I have things in my life that feel like brick walls that there's no hope at the other side of that wall. There's no way to get through it, get around it, get over it. There is no hope. But somehow I have to, in faith, have hope that God will do what he said he would do, that he's faithful when we're faithful, that he's faithful when we put our faith in the one who is faithful. He said, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. How many of us feel like our bodies are failing? Our bodies are failing us. He was 75 years old, church. Listen to this. Since he was about 100 and Sarah's womb was also dead. When the doctor says that it's impossible to be healed, remind him that God can bring life from an empty womb. Remind him that God takes dead things and brings them back to life. It doesn't mean that he always will, but by faith we believe that what he promised he will do. He did not waver, the scripture says, through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and he gave the glory to God, being fully persuaded, Paul says, that God had the power to do what he had promised. Like, God doesn't have to pinky promise, right? We don't have to triple dog dare him to be faithful. That's who he is. That's just who he is. The promise that Abraham believed was specifically at that time that God was going to make him the father of many nations. Like I said, he was 75 years old with no kids. Like, I have friends that are 30 and think they're never going to have a kid because they haven't had a kid yet. Like, Abraham was 75 with no kids. This promise must have seemed absolutely hopeless. Impossible. There's no way that this could happen. But imagine, like I was thinking this week, what the next 24 years were like. Not only did God come to him and say, I promise I'm going to make you the father of many nations. There was like a 24-year waiting period where he had to go every year. Like, what's your New Year's resolution? What's your New Year's resolution, right? Oh, I hope this is the year that we have kids. Does that seem like an impossible promise? Paul reminds us that for that 24 years, when God hadn't yet given the promise that he had said he would give, he didn't weaken or waver in his faith at all. He knew that his wife Sarah's womb was barren and dead. That's the word Paul uses, dead. There's no life in her belly. And for 24 years, Abraham's faith never wavered. Like, in February, we experienced the pandemic in our world, and our faith just got destroyed in a lot of ways. We've lost hope in systems. We've lost hope in the future. We don't know what the tomorrow looks like. We've lost hope in our politicians, hope in our families, hope that God's going to do what he said. Listen, Abraham waited for 24 years and never wavered, and his wife had a dead womb. Do you think that Jesus can bring life in our lives today? Do you think that God might be able to save your neighbor who's an alcoholic? Do you think that God might be able to save your son or your daughter who's wandered away for 24 years? Absolutely, come on. Don't waver in your faith. God is in the business of bringing life from dead things. Don't waver. If Abraham would have focused on all of his excuses and the reality of the situation, he had 1,000 reasons to doubt God. 1,000 reasons. Every day was a reason to not believe it was going to happen. Well, day 5, day 6. I mean, imagine the journal. Day 7, still no baby. Day 8, still no baby. 24 years of this. God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of the darkness? The world is hopeless. Are you a liar? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this my way, in my time, in my terms? Because Abraham just said, I believe that God's going to do what he said he would do, and his faith never wavered. And all Abraham had, listen, was a promise. But he held on to it. And that's the kind of faith that God wants for you and I. And the promise for us is salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Like, do you believe that you can just have faith and that he'll do what he said he was going to do? You don't have to earn it. You in fact, can't. Like, do you really believe that what Christ did on the cross is enough? That he can save you, that he can bring life from your death, that it can be credited like it was to Abraham? Your faith can credit as righteousness in your life. But our promise comes when we realize that our faith cannot waver. Our faith has to be firm. The fourth point about the promise is that righteousness is credited to us through our faith. That's it. That's how. He says, this is why, in verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, Paul clarifies, the words, it was credited to him, were not for just him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Friends, do you believe that? It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. The resurrection is the power of God on display for the world. It's a reminder that just like Genesis 1, that God can take nothing and he can create life. God can take death and he can resurrect it. God can take the very depths of our sin and the darkness and the wickedness, and he can bring hope and resurrected life through our faith in Jesus. Paul brings up Abraham in this text to remind us that our salvation, we cannot say this enough, is by grace through faith. Paul is quick to point out that it's not just general faith. It's not just that we believe that God saves. We're saved by believing in the one, in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We have to believe in the God who, by his grace, allowed Jesus to come into this earth to be delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life that we might find life forever and be justified through Christ. Our faith in Jesus rests on the reality of his death, his resurrection on the cross for our sins, and the fact that he holds the keys of life and death, that he, as much as Jesus resurrected, we too will resurrect one day with him. He paid the price for our sins. His resurrection guaranteed that we could stand right before him. And the way that we're made right is by grace through faith. I was reading this week about the Chinese character for the word righteous, and I thought this was extremely fascinating. It has two parts to it. There's a top part and a bottom part to the Chinese character. And it says the top part of this word means the word sheep. That's what it literally means, sheep. The bottom part of the Chinese character for righteous means I or me. So put your name in there, right? I or me. And in a sense, without even knowing it, the Chinese character reminds us that in righteousness, it's the righteous sheep, the righteous lamb of God over me. I thought that was so cool. That it's in the definition itself, we are sharing the gospel that the only way to be made righteous is not by believing right. It's not by being right about things. It's by the blameless, spotless lamb of God covering me. By grace, through faith. So put your faith in God. Put your faith in the Father who sent his one and only Son to die for your sin and for my sin. Do you really believe that what God promised to do in salvation, he did for you? Do you really believe that you're saved by grace through faith? Do you really believe that there's no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus? None. There's none. When I go in the courtroom scene of judgment, when I go before God the Father, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that our eternal life rests in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the Son, and what he did, that in Jesus Christ we have life? That in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can find life eternal. Church, God's calling us to believe in this word and to trust in it and to obey him and to walk by faith. He wants you to trust in him and to walk by faith, not by sight. I don't know what your 24 years are going to look like, but I am sure that you're going to have a season that feels like that. And in that season, you've got to remember that the promise of God is based on your faith and not the law. The promise of God is based on the fact that we come together as one church underneath the name of Jesus. Your faith cannot waver at all. And you have to understand that you will be credited as righteous through your faith in Jesus by his grace and his grace alone. That's what Abraham did. And that's why Paul uses this, because he wants us to do it as well. Credited as righteousness was not just for Abraham. It's for you. It's for you to put your faith in Jesus. He's calling you and I to trust him, to let go and know that he'll catch us, right? Our Heavenly Father is in the hole in the ground, and we're looking down and we're going, but I can't see you. And I can't hold on much longer. Come on. And he's saying, you don't have to see me because I can see you. And behind you, I can see all the destruction. And I can see all the bomb. And I can see all the war. And I can see all the famine. And I can see all the crisis and the pain and the hurt and the divorce and the adultery and the addiction. And I can see it all. And you know it's back there because that's what you're running from. And I know you can't see me, and I know you don't always understand me, and I know maybe sometimes you don't even believe that I'm down here. But if you jump, I'll catch you. I can see you. Do you believe? That's the promise of God in salvation, that God will do what he promised to do if we put our trust and our faith in him. So I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for me. But before we do that, I'm going to pause for a moment. It may feel like a long time. And I want you to pray in the stillness of that quiet in your head for whatever that 24 years looks like for you, where you're just like, God, I know that you're real, and I know that you're in that hole, and I know that you'll catch me. Just like the author said when he said, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you remember that story? He says, I believe, I know in my head, but help me in my heart to actually believe that your promises are true. And that just like you call dead things to life, you're going to call my name out of the grave, out of the darkness, out of the despair, and you're going to catch me. And the promise for Abraham is also true for you.